I'd like you to look with me, first of all, to the book of Ruth. Ruth comes after Joshua, Judges, and before 1 Samuel. So the book of Ruth, very short little book. It's only four chapters, I believe. And then we're going to go just a couple of pages further and read a verse or two from 1 Samuel. Now, I don't expect it is an offense to any of you for us to have a chuckle now and again. And Cam is quite a stirrer, and Josh is too. And then they've got Will in the mix, and he's good at pouring oil on troubled waters and things like that. But it is a blessing to be among a group of Christians that are cheerful, and we should be. Merry heart doeth good like a medicine, the scripture says. Did you know that? A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And the Lord wants us to have that cheerful heart. Now, Heavenly Father, we are happy in the Lord. I think about the old Methodists that used to greet one another with the question, do you have any glory in your soul? We like that too. We want to also have our hearts full of joy and gladness and gratitude. And so this morning, Lord, as we look at a precious word, a precious truth that has to do with fruitfulness, pray that you'll help us to be anticipating you working in our hearts as simple Bible-believing Christians, that you would make us fruitful, grow in us the fruit pleasing in your sight that will be a help and a blessing to others. And we ask for this in the precious, worthy name of our dear Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. From Ruth chapter 1, I want you to look with me at verses 1 and 2. In Ruth chapter 1, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Now, in verse 2, I want you to take note of the word Ephrathites. In my Bible, it's the third last line of verse 2, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And then you can leave that text and go just a few chapters further to 1 Samuel chapter 1. And we read here in verse number 1, these words, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. Same word appears there in Ruth and here in 1 Samuel. You know, I want to always keep the ability to be curious. Are you curious about things? We want to be curious about good things. And we want to be, what's the word, uncurious about bad things. I don't need to know about that. Don't tell me. I don't want to know. But I want to be curious about good things. In fact, I was telling someone, I think it was Brother Floyd, that G. Campbell Morgan said one time that it is a mark of good mental health to be curious. When we lose the ability to be curious, then we have lost something really important. So be curious about Bible words. Now, if you don't know how to be curious, then I want you to talk to Carlos, because Carlos is curious about everything, everything good, all right? Is that true, Elena? It is. You should see her roll her eyes. But it's good to be curious. And I'm curious about this word Ephrathites. And so when we go looking in Scripture. We find that it's related to three other words. It's related to the word Ephraim. And somebody said, ah, I know that. That's the name of one of the tribes, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's also related, and this is a word we don't know, it's related to the word parah. And we don't read, I don't read Hebrew, maybe some of you do, that's good if you do. But that's where the word Ephraim and Ephrathite comes from. And then there's another word related to this one that's called peri. Parah, peri, Ephraim, Ephrathites. And we're interested in that because those words contain, they relate, they describe a vital Bible truth. And it's seen for us many places in Scripture. I'm going to show you, if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to look over a few verses here. One of the qualities of living things is fruitfulness. A man named John Fred Maldow wrote a book called Why We Believe in Creation, Not in Evolution. And he, in the book, he said, there are four qualities that all living things have. And they're really interesting. We did a sermon on this sometime. The first one is irritability. And you're going to say, boy, I know some people that are really alive, aren't they? But irritability means the ability to respond to stimuli. Is that right? It is. If I had a water balloon here this morning and I just turfed it out in the auditorium like this, some people on some row would be very irritable and they would respond very quickly and they would try to catch it or duck out of the way and let kindly, generously let the people behind them have it like that. But irritability is the ability to respond to stimuli. Every living creature God ever made responds to stimuli. Heat, cold, light, dark, water, dryness. Every living creature responds to stimuli. And then the second one is metabolism. Metabolism has to do with the ability to take in food, digest the food, get rid of the waste, gain energy from the food, be nourished by it, get rid of the waste. And metabolism is another essential aspect to every living creature. Every living creature has to feed. And then the third one is growth. Every living creature grows in some way. It grows in size, length, it grows in different ways. So growth is a third one. But the one we're thinking about this morning is reproduction. It has every living creature reproduces. In Genesis chapter 1, I want you to see this with me. Look in chapter 1 and verse 22. And here, on the fifth day, the Lord addresses all the sea creatures. In verse 22, and God blessed them saying, be fruitful. And there's that word, parah. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let fowl multiply in the earth. And then in verse number 28, the Lord speaks to Adam. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the parah, the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And then we go on to other examples in Scripture. Let me just say that the Lord said to Adam, be fruitful and multiply. The Lord told him to be fruitful and multiply. And so when we read in the Scriptures, we see that this is a basic principle. Now here's a little curiosity thing for you. Josh does this to his Sunday school class. He'll throw something out of left field in his questions or his challenges to the young adults. But here's one for you. Who do you think in history had more children than anyone else? Who do you think? No, we're talking about physical human being person. No. Well, that's... No. Those are really good guesses, and I like them. And if I had two bob in my pocket, I'd give it to you. It was a man named Genghis Khan. The Russians, some years ago, did some DNA testing to see who had the most offspring living at that moment. And they determined through DNA testing that Genghis Khan had 16 million offspring alive at that moment. Not direct his own children, but they had his DNA. Now, in his lifetime, Every time he conquered a city, he chose him some more women. And he bore children by them. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? And every city. And he would take princes' daughters and kings' daughters. And so it is thought that in his lifetime he had thousands of direct offspring, children of his own reproduction. That's not something to be boasted in, is it? So when God said, be fruitful and multiply, he wasn't talking about immorality and he wasn't talking about all that. But I thought that a curiosity. Look that up. Prove me wrong. Genesis chapter 8, verse 17. Turn a few pages further in your Bible if you have it there. Genesis chapter 8 and verse 17. The Lord is speaking to Noah here about him departing from the ark. In fact, in verse 15, and God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be parah, be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And you find it again in chapter 9, in verse 1, where God says to Noah, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. We won't turn there, but Psalm 128 and verse 3 has a really beautiful promise to families. I hope you might be provoked, stimulated to memorize Psalm 128. It was one of the chapters that we memorized in our family when our children were young. But this is what it says in verse number 3. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. It ought to be the desire of every family. Lord, help us to be fruitful. And a city was described this way. And if I were to ask you the question, what city in the Bible is described as a fruitful city above all others? Some of you would say Micah 5:2. Because Micah 5:2 says this, but thou Bethlehem Ephratah, Bethlehem the fruitful, Bethlehem that bears fruit. And you say, I know what fruit Bethlehem bore. That was the place of Jesus' birth. Though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Bethlehem, the fruitful place. In fact, Bethlehem, who can tell us this morning, what is the meaning of the word Bethlehem, the name Bethlehem? Do you remember? Sure you do. House of bread. It was the place where Ruth and Naomi went back because it was wheat harvest and then barley harvest. And so that was the place. It was the breadbasket of Israel where grain was grown and produced so abundantly. Bethlehem, the fruitful place. Now there are people in the Bible that the Lord tells us about who are very fruitful. I'm going to tell you about one of my favorites in the Bible. His name is Joseph. I guess if we have our favorite Bible characters, some of you would say, I love Joseph. And some would say David, and some would say Caleb, and you'd have all sorts of Bible characters that are your favorites. Joseph is one of my favorites. And here's what the scriptures tell us about Joseph. In Genesis 41, it tells that while he was serving Pharaoh in the fruitful 7 years, while the land was bringing forth abundantly, and unto Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, priest of On, bare him. So he had two sons during the 7 year period of plenty. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil in all my father's house. And Manasseh means forget. And so it's an unusual thing, isn't it? We wouldn't think about calling out to the children, forget, come in, it's time for tea. But they named Manasseh forget after Joseph saying, I've been able to turn loose of all the afflictions of the past. And the name of the second called he Ephraim. Ephraim. Ephratah, Ephraim. Parah, Peri, those related words. He called him Ephraim, and he said about him, "For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." And that word Ephraim actually has a little twist to it. Oftentimes Bible names will have a little, just a little curlicue somewhere on them. And it's a word that means double fruit, abundant fruit, lots of fruit. So I'm calling my son Ephraim. And that word is used so very often in Scripture. In fact, if you've still got your Bibles open in Genesis, would you turn to chapter 49? It's such an interesting chapter. These are the last words of Jacob, the father of Joseph and the other 11 sons that made up the 12 tribes of Israel. In Genesis 49, Jacob gives us his last words, and his last words are about his sons. And he gives a description of each one of his sons, and they're every one very interesting, but the longest description of them all is about Joseph. And you read it here in Genesis 49, and in verse 22, all the way down to verse 26. It's the longest section of the chapter. Verse 22, we'll just read this one verse. Joseph is a parah bough. It's a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. Now, he gives two or three pictures of Joseph in this section here. But the first picture he gives is Joseph who is planted within the wall, but his branches run over the wall. There's a real lesson for us here. I want you to just pull a handbrake on just for half a tick here. Let me talk to you about how vital this truth is about the branch running over the wall. He's a fruitful bough, even a branch that runs over the wall. A husbandman, a farmer. I'm taking it that this is a fruit tree, that it's not a vine. But if it was a vine, one of the branches of the vine ran over the wall. And we have to stop and think that the husbandman, the farmer, manages each one of his trees or his vines. And for the bough to go over the wall, we have to say it was intentional. A farmer that was, how can I say, unwilling to share with others, would trim all the boughs so that all the boughs stayed within the wall, and all the fruit was born within the wall, and all the fruit was for him. But this one, this particular tree, I'm going to suggest to you it's the best tree in the orchard. This particular tree, he says, I want it to go to others as well. And so he lets one bough, Joseph, what a picture it is of Joseph, leaving Canaan, going to Egypt and being fruitful in Egypt. There's the bough, there's the branch. Run over the wall, out of the promised land into Egypt and bearing fruit in Egypt. We can't stay here. But the husbandman intentionally made the fruit available to passersby. Travelers who came along and they saw this fruit hanging over the wall, if they were perceptive, they would say, well, this is intentional. This is no accident. The farmer has made this available to passersby. What grace and love and mercy and kindness this is to us. If we're hungry, then here is this ripe fruit hanging before us. I'll not be greedy, but I will take one. And they would take one and eat it as they passed on. And if they found it to be succulent and sweet and refreshing and nourishing, they would say, I have to save the seeds. And they'd pluck out the seeds and put them in the pocket and take them home and dry them and plant them and extend the fruit bearing even further. You see the picture, don't you? So Jacob says about his son, he said, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. I love this text so much. Because you have the wall, and you have the well, and you have the wheel of the husbandman. And it's such a picture of the Lord working in people's lives to make them fruitful for the benefit of others. It only came to me this week. Did you know that the fruit a tree bears is not for the benefit of the tree? What benefit does the tree gain from fruit it bears? Why, none. The tree is not helped by the fruit it bears, but the people who take the fruit are helped. The people who receive the fruit are helped. And so it is with Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful vow. He's such an example to us in his fruitfulness. Joseph is such an example. So the people in the Bible who are very fruitful, Joseph is a wonderful example to us. God plans for our fruitfulness to bless others and not ourselves. Have you thought about what a benefit it is to live for others? You thought about what a help it is to focus on somebody that's not part of your family, that's not part of your daily round of affairs, that they cannot give back to you anything. Have you thought about that? Have you thought about what a blessing that is to do that, to give, to spend and be spent, and to be generous and to give away and don't worry about it coming back? I have to tell you a little secret. Experience tells us that when you do that and you sow the seed over here, or you extend the bough that way so that people over here are blessed by the fruit, and you never see it come back, somehow or other somebody else's bough comes over your wall this direction. So that you sow over here and you reap over here, and you say, I don't understand how that happens. But it is the Lord's will. God plans for our fruitfulness to be a blessing to others. I want to preach a sermon, and today is not the day, but I'm going to mention it. And you can say, well, he warned us, didn't he? I want to preach a sermon sometime on the difference between winning others to Christ, the difference between that and making proselytes unto myself. Are you thinking? Because someone who wins another to Christ bears fruit that keeps on bearing fruit, and oftentimes they never meet that person again that they pointed to the dear Savior, all right? But it keeps on bearing fruit. But a person who makes proselytes is someone who wants to get a following for himself. And the Lord Jesus warned the Pharisees about this. I'm saying this to you this morning because it is a warning to us not to be a maker of proselytes. Buddy Smith should not have any disciples. It's wrong for me to seek people to follow me. But if I can point someone to Christ and they follow him, that's right. It's wrong to make disciples for ourselves. In fact, can I warn you? If you know anyone, if you're involved with anyone, and you realize that they're making disciples for themselves, run as far as you can and as fast as you can to get away from them. But if they're winning others to Christ and encouraging them to be his disciples, that's biblical. That's right, isn't it? Now, that's just a sample of what we'll talk about in another day. I wish I could talk to you this morning, and our time goes so quickly, so I can't. But I'd like to talk to you about all the ways that Joseph bore fruit. He bore a number of kinds of fruit. When we get to heaven, we're going to find the tree of life. And the scripture tells us that it bears 12 manner of fruit, every month a different kind of fruit. Isn't that interesting? Well, Joseph bore a number of kinds of fruit. One of the things I love reading about in his life story is that he saved the lives of men and nations, and we can't see that it paid him anything. He just did it for others, and that was bearing fruit. He rescued his family from starvation. He was reconciled with his brothers. Those are some really good fruits. He was a fruitful man. So here's a question for you. Why should I be fruitful? Did you know that there are, generally speaking, two kinds of trees? There are fruitful trees that bear fruit, and then there are ornamental trees. They're the ones that come to church with a tie on. They're the ones that combed their hair before they came. Thank you, everyone, for doing that. They're the ones that wore their best clothes. They're the ones that sing. But you know, the fruitful ones are the ones that bear fruit, and they win others to the Lord, and they point them to the Savior. There's a difference between fruitful Christians and ornamental Christians. Which kind are you? Which kind is pastor? We should be concerned if our pastor is not a fruitful Christian. Seriously. You need to pray for your pastor to be a fruitful Christian. And pray for yourself while you're at it. Because God's plan is for us to be fruitful. I want to read you some verses. I'll not ask you to turn this morning because our time is so short. But my fruitfulness as a Christian begins with what God is doing inside of me. And there's a whole chapter, or most of a chapter, John 15, that's given over to this. And the Lord Jesus says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And then verse 4, he says, abide in me. He says, you're the branches, and I am the vine. Abide in me. Stay with that living relationship with me. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Except it abide in the vine, no more can ye. Christian, you cannot be fruitful except you maintain this living relationship with the Lord Jesus. Day by day, staying close to the Lord. In verse 8, the Lord Jesus says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. The Lord wants us to be very fruitful. So shall ye be my disciples. In verse 5, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth me in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. In verse 2, he said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. He prunes it. He trims it back, that it may bring forth more fruit. Did you know that the knife, the husbandman's knife that prunes the vine, is what increases its fruitfulness? Oh, Christian, if you want to be fruitful and you say to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to be an ornamental Christian. I want to be a fruitful Christian. And the Lord will say to us, are you sure about that? It's painful to bear fruit. Because if you're going to be a fruit-bearing Christian, then it's going to be necessary for the Lord to use the knife on you. Oh, what do you want to cut off, Lord? Only those things that don't bear fruit. In order to make you more fruitful, I will trim you up in order that we might bear much fruit. And then the Lord says, ye are clean. I think it's so neat that the word purge and the word clean are the word catharsis. It is a catharsis. It is cathartic for the Lord to take the knife of his word and clean us and purge us. In fact, he says in verse number 3, now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Well, the word of the Lord, the scripture says that it is like a sword, a double-edged sword. It cuts coming and it cuts going and it cuts deep and it cuts where it needs to. That the Lord uses his word to trim us up. Say, this week when you were reading your Bible, did the Lord do any purging on you? Did he do any pruning on you? Did he clean you up anywhere? Was there something that he spoke to you through his word about this week that you said, that's got to go? Lord, I'm with you. That's got to go. I can't keep that. If I'm going to be fruitful, you want to make me more fruitful, then okay, this has got to go. Sometimes it's friends. Sometimes it's amusements. Sometimes it's hobbies. Sometimes it's business. Sometimes it's family. I'm not saying grab them by the hair of the head and throw them out the door. I'm just saying that there's some people that you have to step away from. Aren't you glad you don't have to throw them out? But the Lord does talk to us about purging. And he says, I'm going to do some pruning in your life, and I'm going to use the sword of the Spirit to do it. It's a healthy Christian. It is a fruitful Christian who welcomes the pruning knife. Which is the word of the Lord. And then the Lord says to us, and this is a most fearful verse. The Lord says in John 15 and verse 6, if a man abide not in me, if you will not maintain that close relationship with me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them. He doesn't say that he gathers them. He says men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. Now, this is not talking about hell. It's not talking about the lake of fire. This is just talking about our usefulness to people. And that if we are not useful because our abiding relationship with Christ has withered and we have neglected our time with the Lord and we no longer bear fruit, the Lord says, well, you're going to find that people don't have any use for you because you're not fruitful. Let me ask you a question. Let's each one go home and we'll plant some grapes. And we'll put some trellises up and we'll grow grapevines. And you'll watch, and through the years, as you go along, you'll find that there's a branch that doesn't bear any fruit. What are you going to do with it? Paint it green? You know, put a sign on it? I'm just slightly backslidden for a little while? Or are you going to cut it off and throw it in the brush pile to burn? And the Lord says here, he said, you will find that your usefulness to others depends on how close you stay to me. Because you can't do anything on your own. And if you abide in me, you will bear fruit. And if you let the husbandman take the knife, the sword of the word, and trim you up, you'll bear much fruit. But if you don't bear any fruit, then don't be surprised if the Lord says, I'll park you over here. Men don't have any use for you, and you will not be a blessing to people. I find this to be true, that the people who are the most blessing to others, greatest blessing, and they bear the most fruit, are the ones that have had the knife at work on them. How do you feel about the knife? Do you welcome the knife? The Lord purges the vine. Why should I be a fruitful Christian? In order to serve others, to bless them. And then I want to talk to you about this. I want to talk to you about the kinds of fruit we grow as Christians. There is fruit that God grows inside of us first. Before we can be a fruit-bearing Christian to others, there has to be some work done in here. And you know the verses, don't you? Because the scripture says, but the fruit of the Spirit, that's in here. It's the Holy Spirit working it in here first. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance, self-control. And so the Lord does that work of growing fruit inside. It's fruit God grows in my character. Is fruit God uses to change my personality. If I ask you this morning, how many of you don't have any personality problems? A few of you will stick your hand up and say, I got it all together. All my pigs in a row, all fueled up, ready to fly, all my ducks in a row, got it all together. And I'm going to say, you're guilty of lying and pride. We all have personality problems. Go look in the mirror. Will gets up in the morning and says, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And the mirror says, not you, pie face. Well, the reason I know that is because I do it too, and I get the same answer. But personality problems, we do. And do you know where they are? They're in the area of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. That's where the problem is. I need to say to the Lord, trim me up. I want to grow the fruit of a godly character. And then, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, one of the first places that the fruit begins to show up is in the way we talk. Because in Hebrews 13 and verse 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So the fruit of the Spirit is going to show up in the fruit of my lips. How do you talk? How do you talk? Swear words, angry words, proud words, slanderous words, accusing words. How do we talk? The Lord says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That word abundance is the overflow. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What comes out of your mouth? Because the Lord says that it should be the fruit of our lips, praising God and giving thanks to the Lord. Did you know that grateful people, worshipful people, are a whole lot easier to be around than a grouch? Do you know it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile? You knew that, didn't you? And so the Lord wants us to be offering praise to the Lord and thanksgiving to the Lord. I will pay you $10. If you pray with Brother Floyd and he doesn't start his prayer with, "Father, we thank you." That's the fruit of his lips. You know where it comes from? In here. But there's one more kind of fruit that's mentioned in Scripture. And that is in John 15 and verse 16. The Lord Jesus says, "Ye have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." And I'm suggesting to you this morning here that the Lord Jesus is not here talking about the fruit of character. He's not talking about the fruit of our conversation. He's talking about the fruit of converts, people that are won to Christ because God is doing a work in our heart and it's coming out of our lips. And there are people who are won to Christ because of what's happening in here. I'll tell you a secret. Joseph was a fruitful bough because of what was happening in here. God was at work in his heart. And then it showed up in what he said. And then it resulted in people believing and trusting in the Lord and being right with the Lord. In Romans 16, verse 15, the Lord says to us, "Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." I think he's talking about Priscilla and Aquila. And he says, salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Achaia was Corinth, next door to Corinth. Epaphras is the first fruits. You know what that means? That means that when Paul went to Corinth, one of the wickedest cities in the world, a city that competed with Sodom, it was a wicked, wicked city, immoral, terribly immoral city, that he went there, the fruit of the Spirit was at work in him, and it came out of his lips as praise and thanksgiving to God and the preaching of the gospel, and there was a fellow that was the first one saved. And his name was Epaphras. And so there is the fruit of converts. I become concerned as a pastor when I meet Christians that never bring anyone else to Christ. And I wonder, are they a dead branch? Are they unsaved? I mean, it does not appear that anyone is going to heaven because of them. It does not appear that their workmates or their neighbors or their kinfolks come to the Savior because of them. And I begin to wonder, instead of bearing fruit, are they making proselytes? Or are they doing nothing at all? And the Lord says, that's a serious thing. There is a real challenge to us who know the Lord. Oh, Lord, I don't want to be an ornamental. I want to be a fruitful Christian. Make me fruitful. Help me to bear, to grow. Grow in me the fruit of the Spirit. And help my lips to be full of thanksgiving and praise to God so that someone, the seed will be sowed in their heart. In Ashland, Ohio, every time we go back to the States, I want to go there. I haven't got to go the last few times. But in Ashland, Ohio, in a park in the middle of town, there's a statue to a man with a pot on his head. You know who he is, don't you? Named Johnny Appleseed. He was a real character in history. And somewhere he got the idea that what he wanted to do was sow apple seeds. He carried a stick with a point on the end. And everywhere he went, he looked for a good place and jobbed a hole in the ground and dropped the apple seed in it. And he went somewhere else and did it again. He would buy bags of apple seed and carry one on his shoulder, keep some in his hand, and everywhere he went. And if you go to Ashland, Ohio, you will find apple orchards that around 200 years ago, Johnny Appleseed planted. And the apples from those orchards were used to reseed and plant again. And you'll find them everywhere. And I think, what an example for Christians. I want to be like Joseph, a fruitful bough that's run over the wall, and I want to be a Johnny Appleseed. That I don't mind wearing a pot on my head if that's necessary, but the thing is to be forever being fruitful. Oh, Christians, this is what God has called us to. This is what God has called us to be fruitful people. And it starts in here, doesn't it? It really does. It starts in here. I would like to be able to say to you, and I would like you to say to me, if the Lord takes me from this earth this week, takes me off to heaven, and someone says we ought to put a marker on his grave, then I'd be awfully happy if you'd write on there, Buddy Smith, born 1944, died 2021, Ephrata. Do you like that? You can only have it if you're fruitful. Let's pray for each other. Oh, Heavenly Father, I need to be a fruitful Christian. Joseph said when he named his son Ephraim, God hath made me fruitful. Oh, Lord, may that be a testimony that we can say in sincerity and brokenness and humility and helplessness, God hath made me fruitful. Help us to bear fruit that brings glory to God. Men can forget our names. We need not the glory, the praises of men. But, Lord, if you would write down in heaven that we are numbered in that tribe, Ephrata. Bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.